We'll have our scripture reading at this time.
Morning.
Good morning.
Still in the book of Nehemiah. Chapter 8 will be our portion this morning. Nehemiah chapter 8. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spoke unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both the men, men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood Mattathiah, and Shema, and Athena, and Urijah, and Hilkiah, and Maaseiah. On his right hand, and on his left hand, Padiah, and Mishael, and Malachi, and Hashem, and Hashbadanam, and Zechariah, and Meshullam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And Jeshua, and Benaiah, and Sherebiah, Jamin, Akkub, Shabbathiah, Hodijah, Meshiah, and Kataiah, Azariah, Jozabad, Hannah, Padeah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book of the law of the God distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the governor, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto the Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, Hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. And on the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests and the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month, and that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, Go forth unto the mount and fetch olive branches and pine branches and myrtle branches and palm branches and branches of thick trees to make booths as is written. So the people went forth and brought them and made themselves booths, every one upon the roof of his house, and in their courts, and in the courts of the house of God, and in the streets of the water gate, and in the street of the gate of Ephraim. And all the congregation of them that were come together out of the captivity made booths, and sat under the booths, for since the days of Jeshua, the son of Nun, unto that day had not the children of Israel done so, and there was very great gladness. Also day by day, from the first day unto the last day, he read in the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day was the solemn assembly, according to the manner.
Thank you, Dave. By the way, Eric has to leave at 11:30 today, so say, get to him quick before he gets out, okay? I don't want to hold him up as well, but I'm glad for that. I'll probably just give a special prayer for him before I have the message because of his busyness. When the scripture were being read, I was reminded of what my daughter Andrea is doing. She came home for a dentist thing, and we took her back, and we were talking about her courses, and one of her courses is Old Testament Introduction. I had that in seminary, and Old Testament Introduction is basically introducing to you the Old Testament and just facts about it. And there's several books that are written. It's kind of scholarly stuff, the date of the book, who wrote it, and all the arguments for this or that, and those kind of things. A lot of learning, a lot of dates. She learned that, and of course I already knew this, but you know, the order of the books in the Old Testament in the Jewish Bible are different than in ours. Some of you know that, because our order comes from Jerome's Latin translation. Same books, different order. And those are simple things, but if you know those things, if you're ministering to a Jewish person, you have a little bit of an edge. So people should inform themselves, even intellectually and academically, on some of those things. So she's being challenged on that, especially with dates. She's trying to cram dates into her head. And I had a lot of hard time as a young person figuring out dates were important. But somebody said, theology is based on history, and history is based on chronology. So get the dates. And it does open up the Bible, if you know the dates. You may not remember them completely, but if you get the flow, it's very important. Anyway, I was reminded of that when in our scripture reading this morning. Thank you for reading that day. This morning, we're going to take the Lord's table. I hope you've gotten your communion cup that we have. If you haven't, get one at this time. And we are also going to divert from the Gospel of Luke back to our One Another series this morning. And so I call your attention to 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18. Now, Dave taught on this a little bit on Wednesday. He's not here, so I can teach on it again without bothering him. But he was, of course, giving a devotion, and I can go into some detail. He did not. First Thessalonians 4:13-18. This is in our One Another series. The Apostle Paul writes the Thessalonian Christians, who are about 3 months old in the Lord. And these people have only been saved maybe 3-4 months when this book had written. But amazingly, some of them had died. So those are people who got in under the wire, right? They died soon after they were saved and before Paul wrote this letter, and then this concern came in matters of what people call individual eschatology among the congregation, and Paul knew about that concern and he's responding to it. So 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them who are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them who are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Some Bibles say encourage. This is that Greek word parakaleo that we've seen before, but not in this specific context. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, as a church, we rejoice in you. We thank you for your grace, and we pray for one another. Help us to understand this portion of Scripture. And we pray for those especially in need. We think of Debbie Bowers in the hospital this morning. We pray for her healing of her bronchitis and pneumonia. Help her to get home soon. And Lord, we think of Eric. We're glad for the great adventure. He's about to depart, and we pray for him. Bless him in all the dangerous things he'll be doing that need to be done to get him to be trained, and help him to make the right friends and to be the right friend to people around him, and undertake for all our military people as they train. And they're needful. We're living at a time when people are denigrating police and military and those kind of things. That's not new, but they're the first ones they want when things disintegrate. So, Father, help him and help all the others with him in their basic training there at Fort Penning. We thank you and we praise you for the time we can spend together today with each other. And we send Eric off with your help and your help and grace. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we come to the Lord's Supper today, let's remind ourselves of our One Another series. And there's a couple of quotes. I think I've used both of these before in this series. It's our 10th message in this series. Pastor Gene Getz has written this, of these one another's: in no instance are these exhortations qualified. Whatever one another you see in the Bible, in no instance are these exhortations qualified, as such as, if you feel like it. If you feel like it, love one another. If you feel like it, exhort one another. If you feel like it, edify one another. If you feel like it, love one another. Comfort one another. In no instance are these exhortations qualified, such as, if you feel like it, if it's convenient, if it fits your personality. These exhortations form a profile for doing the will of God. People say, what's the will of God for me? Well, we know this is it. These one another's are part of it. These exhortations form a biblical profile for doing the will of God. All Christians are to be involved. We must be committed to looking for opportunities, and I would add making opportunities. We must be committed to looking for opportunities to carry out these positive one another injunctions in our personal lives. That's a great quotation, isn't it? Very important. People say, what am I supposed to be doing for the Lord? I don't teach a Sunday school class. I don't have a Bible class. Well, this is it. Yeah. You don't have to have a position to minister. Forget positions. Be doing this. Warren Wiersbe, in his book Caring for People, writing on the one another, said, we are not alone. God has made us part of his church, and that means we have the responsibility in using our uniqueness to serve him and his people. We must have others in our minds and hearts as we pray, study the word, and serve the Lord. I wonder how many of us, as we pray, we think about each other. I hope so. I wonder how many of us think about each other when we study the Word of God. Kind of important, isn't it? We go there for God to speak to us and minister to us. How about if when we go there, oh, this will be perfect for so-and-so, with what they're dealing with right now. This is just for them. Thank you, Lord. And then you just go up and say, I was studying this, and I just thought this would be a blessing for you, and I want to give it to you. What about something like that? So he said, we must have others in our minds and hearts as we pray, study the word, and serve the Lord. Philippians has a tremendous verse in 2:4. Each of you should look not only on your own interest. You're just looking on your own interest when you're studying and praying. That's unbiblical. Each of us should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Philippians 2:4. Now, some people look at others and they never look at themselves. It's like the woman that came out of this church service and she says, "You sure told them today, preacher." She got nothing for herself. It was just all for everybody else. And then one day she came out and nobody else came out and the preacher preached and the woman said at the end, "If they'd have been here today, you would have told them." She wasn't getting it for herself. But God expects us to look at others as well as ourselves. Now, this great passage in Corinthians, comfort one another with these words. When we think about this passage, and we think about the context of this passage, what's the first thing that comes to mind? First thing. The return of Christ. But how will we use it?
When people die.
When people die. That's the first thing that comes to our mind. This is something to use in a funeral home. This is something to use when somebody that I know that's a Christian has lost a husband or a wife or a child or a parent or something like that. I can use this verse. And we'd be right, because Paul tells the Corinthians, or the Thessalonians, comfort one another with these words, and the context is they were grieving for those who passed. I went to Grace Seminary, and the Grace Seminary a fellow, I didn't know him, he was there before me, Raymond Ginrich, he wrote a commentary on 1 Thessalonians, and he mentions a Bible teacher, Dr. Lewis S. Bauman, and I kept hearing about Dr. Lewis S. Bauman for all the time I was in seminary. He was long before my time as well. But somebody asked Dr. Lewis S. Bauman what funeral text he used at funerals. Good question. And Dr. Bauman said, "Unless otherwise requested, I use the one the Lord told me to use." Interesting response. Now, I believe in using a lot of different texts at funerals, but, you know, I try to use this one, especially if it's a Christian. I'll get this one at the graveyard if I don't get it somewhere else. Comfort one another with these words. So I think it's obvious this is primarily used to comfort those who are bereaved by the death of a fellow Christian. It certainly is not the only occasion it could be used with profit. And I want to kind of emphasize that. Primarily it's used of the death of a fellow Christian. And I'll look at that first just a little bit, but I want to suggest there's other uses. As far as the death of fellow Christians, let's look at that first real quickly. Everyone needs this comfort or will need it. Everyone needs this comfort or will need it. We all have people we love who've departed this life, who are saved. And if we don't have that many now, we will. Those of us that get older, I'm 71, when you get older, the list of people that you know in heaven and the list of people you know on earth change, don't they? The ratio changes. You get a longer list. And of those that are gone than those that you love that are here. And there's a bereavement in that. And so if we don't need this now, we will need it. And that's no different in Athens Bible Church in the 44 and a half years I've been here. A lot of people aren't here because they moved away, but a lot of people moved to heaven. And so if we don't have that long list, we will. And we, just because we know certain things, however, doesn't mean there isn't a bereavement. Paul, who wrote this to them, to comfort one another, mentioned Epaphroditus, and he said he was so sick that he nearly died. However, God had mercy on me, and not on him only, but also on me, so I would not have one grief on top of another. Paul wasn't a rock. His Christianity and his spirituality did not eliminate his emotions. He was more compassionate, more feeling, not less. And so, there is such a thing as missing ones that are gone. All my grandparents and great-grandparents are gone from this life. Gone. All my great-uncles and aunts are gone. Both of my parents are gone. My aunt, who is like a mother to me, is gone. I have her husband. My uncle left. He turns 90 next year. I have a half-aunt that's younger than me. I'll probably go before she will. But we all have those that are gone that we care about. My baby brother left for heaven in March. There were four of us that were kind of a core of Athens Bible Church. Not the only core, but kind of the original ones. And we used to get in a 57 Chevy and drive over to Chillicothe Bible Church for church every Sunday. Two girls and two guys. Two of them are gone. Two of them have been promoted to heaven. Marcia Swinehart, who was then Sisson, was a nurse. She taught nursing at Cedarville College. She went on a lot of mission trips. She's gone. Tim Turner, I was roommate with him at seminary. He taught at Master's College under John MacArthur's Master Seminary, Master College, in their counseling program. He died at 48 on the golf course, dropped over, went to heaven. So two are gone, two are here. A lot of ABC people are now in glory ahead of us that sat where you are sitting right now. So every one of us needs this comfort or will need it. That's a basic truth. Second, every Christian can and should be able to give this comfort to other Christians. Every Christian can and should be able to give this comfort to other Christians. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 9 to 11. Now, this isn't the only way we comfort people, but Paul says comfort one another with these words. So we got to know these words and the truth in these words. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9, for God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, and whether we wake or sleep, we shall live together with him. And I believe that wrath is not only the wrath of hell, but the wrath of the tribulation. But I'm not going to get into that this morning. God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as you also do. He says it again. He said it in 4:18. He says it again. So we should all be Barnabases, right? Sons of consolation. That wasn't his given name at birth. Did you know that? That was the name the church gave him. That was his nickname. Now, I had some nicknames I won't even tell you what those were. But Barnabas had a good nickname, right? Son of consolation. And so we don't want to be like Job's friends, miserable comforters are you all. And so we have that response. Every Christian can be and should be able to give this to other Christians. That certainly doesn't mean that's the only thing we say and the only thing we do. I mean, writing cards, sympathy cards, sending flowers, sending gifts to hospice and favorite charity, all that stuff is important, right? There's sending food. All that's important. All that's important. But we should be able to do it with words as well, right? We should go to visiting hours. We should know how to put our arm around somebody. We should be there and have a ministry of presence. Those are all important things. Whenever I have a funeral, if at all possible, I go to the visiting hours. I don't just show up and preach. To me, that's important. Now, I can't always make it, but boy, I just really feel I got to be there at the time of bereavement and share that time with folks. At least some of that time. I try to get out of there and let them have some time just as a family without the preacher hanging around. But I also want to be there. So the Christian can and should be able to give it to other Christians. Third, every Christian can and should be able to get it from other Christians as well as give it. This is one of those back and forth things. We should be able to get it as well as give it. Every Christian, the most knowledgeable Christian, the person that's got theology degrees, he's got more degrees than a thermometer. He knows more than you know. But hearing it from another person can, as you prayerfully think about that person, don't just think, I've got nothing. There's people know more than I know. That's not the way it works. Paul doesn't say, do this to people that know less than you know. Comfort one another with these words. D. Edmund Hebert said, Paul does not himself seek to comfort or encourage his readers, but rather bids them actively to comfort or encourage one another. And it's a present imperative. Continue to do this. I believe each of us should be ready for funerals, to minister at funerals. You know, only an ordained minister can marry, but any one of you legally can bury someone. Did you know that? Some of you know that. You don't need me or another ordained minister to bury someone, to have a funeral. Legally, you don't need that. But spiritually, you better know how to do it. So if you don't know how to do a funeral, come to some of mine and listen and learn. Now, I don't always do it perfectly, but you can learn. Everybody ought to, you don't need to know how to marry, to conduct a marriage ceremony, but you ought, you never know. My first funeral was for my great uncle. I wasn't ready for that when the phone rang. So, you need to be ready. And even if you're not conducting it, you ought to be able to minister there effectively. Everybody, to the saved and even to the unsaved in some sense, to give them the gospel. You can't comfort them with 1 Thessalonians 4 comfort if they're lost, but there is a comfort you can give in their mourning. And so, quite important. Now, we've looked at ministering in death, and I haven't covered all of that, but that's some of it. Can you think of other situations or scenarios where the truth of this section could be applied? Comfort one another with these words. Well, yeah. What about the fact people are separated from each other? They're not dead, but they live in another part of the country. Another part of the world. There's some parents that have separation anxiety because their kids are gone. The nest is empty. And they miss them. There's some kids that miss their parents, but they're not open about it. And so there's those kind of things that go on. Remember Paul in Acts 20, 25, and 37, where he said, you're not going to see my face anymore? Now, he probably meant, I'm probably going to die. But he also could have meant, in the providence of God, we're not going to meet again. Now, by the way, they did meet again. He wasn't totally right on that. But basically, they weren't going to be together like they had been for the last 3 years. They were going to, that was it. It wasn't going to be the same. Never the same. And they sorrowed the most that he said, you're not going to see my face again. That's what really got those elders in Acts 20, verse 37. Think about immigrants in the United States that came from Europe or Asia or some other place. Think about the people that got on those wagon trains. If they got on the wagon train, they weren't going to see their grandma and grandpa anymore. In all likelihood. Or even their parents. People didn't have the mobility we have. So the likelihood of seeing each other again in this life was small, even if that person wasn't dead. I've got kids in four states. Last time we were together as a family was 2012 in San Diego. We've seen each other individually, but together, because of providence, that has not happened. We're trying to make it happen now. We're having a hard time getting it done. Athens Bible Church has very, very, very many people who are extremely dear to us that we may never see again in this life. If I could get a list off a pile of names, right? Pile of people that I know that are very dear to us. Talk to them on Facebook, not on Skype and FaceTime sometimes, but maybe once a year. But not likely that we're going to see each other again in this life. Long list of names. Christian families are often split by providence so that they may not ever see each other, or if they do, it's just for a little while. And some of that's normal. That's part of life. Part of life. Missionaries have to live with it. There's a hymn. You know what it is. God be with you till you meet again. If you saw that movie, television series, Winds of War, they sang this hymn. I think I'm right on that title. And putting him with the right movie. It was a World War II, pre-World War II thing. They're all going off to war. They thought we might not even see each other again in this life. God be with you till we meet again. Right? It's a precious song. By his counsel's guide uphold you, with his sheep securely fold you. God be with you till we meet again. God be with you till we meet again. Neath his wings protecting hide you, daily manna still provide you. God be with you till we meet again. God be with you till we meet again. When life's perils thick confound you, put his arms unfailing round you. God be with you till we meet again. I was shocked when that movie put that in there so much. It was very effective. God be with you till we meet again. Keep love's banner floating o'er you. Smite death's threatening wave before you. God be with you till we meet again. What was the refrain of that hymn? Till we meet, till we meet, till we meet at Jesus' feet. Right? What's that talking about? 1 Thessalonians 4. That's the refrain. Because Christians never say goodbye for the last time. We simply say, God be with you till we meet again. Might be a long time, might not be in this life, but God be with you till we meet again. Do you remember Jacob lost his wife Rachel and then lost Joseph and the brothers lied to him and said he's dead, you know, let him come to that conclusion. And it says, and he wouldn't be comforted. They tried to comfort him, but they're liars. You can't comfort people with lies. He refused to be comforted. And then you know what happened. Genesis 48:11, when he finally sees Joseph, I never expected to see your face again, but now has God even let me see your offspring. Wow. Now, you ever thought about this? It's a special blessing to see your grandchildren. Great-grandchildren. My parents had 20-some grandchildren, great-grandchildren when they died. Not everybody gets to do that. My grandfather never saw many of my kids. He died 2 months after we were married. He's in heaven. He's never seen them. Job lived 140 years after this, and he saw his children's children to the fourth generation. But most people don't get to do that. How about the antediluvian people? The people that lived before the flood, lived 900 years. How many grandchildren did those people see? You know, that was the norm until the flood. It was kind of normal for people to live 800-900 years and see, you know, we're not going to get that in this life. We live in, there's a big difference in the post-fall, pre-flood world and the post-flood world. That's been denied us. We live 120 years, pretty much max, and 70 years after that, it's labor and sorrow. It's clouds coming in after the rain, right? But when it comes to 1 Thessalonians 4, all generations of Christians from every place in every age are going to be together. 2,000 years of Christians from Pentecost to now. For the very first time in history, the whole church will be together. Now, we meet the Old Testament saints and tribulation saints later, I believe, 7 years later. The Edmund Hebert said, for the first time, the church of all times and all lands will be with one another. There are people that listen to my messages in other states, some in other countries, that I've never met, not even once. Sometimes they call on the phone and it's a voice. I listen to your tapes. This one didn't come up this time. Well, who are you? Like to know you. But, and there's not likely we'll probably meet in this life. The point is, at this reunion, we will. So there's other uses than the separation of death, although that's the primary use. It's any painful, permanent, difficult separation, that sorrow involved because we'd like to be with those folks, and so forth and so on. So let's look at this and apply it, and let's really get down to really applying it. What are we to be doing? We're not to be grieving like the rest, right? We're not to be grieving like the rest. Sorrow not as others that have no hope. We're not to face separations in this life or even permanent separations in this life by death the way non-Christians do. They grieve as those that have no hope. We grieve as those who have hope. One of my kids, I think it was Amy, she had separation anxiety when Linda would leave for the store or stuff. And she'd say, Mommy won't come back. That's when she was 2 or 3 years old. She'd say, Mommy won't come back. And she was voicing her fears and feelings of separation. And what is Paul saying? He's dealing with those fears and those concerns. Mommy won't come back. Grandpa won't come back. So-and-so won't come back. I'll never see them again. We grieve not as those that have no hope, as we'll never see them again. We grieve as those who have hope. And the problem is being uninformed. I would not have you to be ignorant of individual eschatology. The big answer to this is being informed with words. Comfort one another with these words. Other things are important and needed besides words, but words are important. Information. We need to be reminded of what we already know or enlightened of what we don't know. I'm shocked as a pastor how many people are ignorant of the next life, individual eschatology. And they're so ignorant, it's just shocking to me. And so, how did Jacob get comforted when Joseph was finally alive? They comfort him with words. Joseph is alive. He's ruler all over Egypt. Here's the wagons to prove it. They finally got comfort in there. It's enough. I'm going to go see Jacob, Joseph, before I die. So it took the true words rather than the lies that they'd been telling him. So what are we to be doing? Comfort with one another with these words. How are we to do it? With the word, with this book. Jesus Christ has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Let's look at the words. We have to look at the words and we have to know the words to do the comfort by the words. Let's look at the words quickly. Number one, if we do not connect our future resurrection with Jesus, past death and resurrection, we are uninformed. We cannot comfort others properly or even be comforted ourselves. What does Paul say? For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, verse 14, even so them who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. He connects our Lord's death and resurrection with his return and our rejoicing with him. Now that's exactly what the Corinthians messed up on. They believed Jesus died and rose again, physically, personally, but they didn't think they would be. And so what Paul's doing here to the Thessalonians is he's saying, now let's go back to the beginning. Death has been conquered by Jesus Christ because sin has been paid for. Jesus died and rose again. We got to connect our future resurrection with Jesus' past resurrection. Very important. Death has already been defeated. Sins have already been paid for. Two, if we do not connect Christ's personal resurrection with his personal return, we are uninformed. That's verse 14, 16, and 17. If we're uninformed, we'll be uncomforted. He's coming again, personally. For us, John 14, if I go away and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself. This same Jesus, 1 Acts chapter 1, the Jesus who had been taken from you to heaven will come in the same way you've seen him going to heaven. He left personally, bodily, and visibly. He's going to return personally, bodily, and visibly. If we do not connect Christ's personal resurrection with his personal return, we are uninformed. So that's what verse 14 does. If we believe Jesus died and rose again, even so then we sleep in Jesus, will God bring with him. For this we say by the word of the Lord that we are alive and remain. To the coming of the Lord shall not precede them who are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. He can't come if he's dead. He can only come if he's risen from the dead, ascended and returning. Three, if we do not know what it means to sleep in Jesus, we're uninformed and uncomforted. Sleeping in Jesus refers to the body sleeping in the grave. The soul is awake in heaven for a Christian. The soul is awake in hell for the non-Christian. The body sleeps. We are not Seventh-day Adventists. We don't believe in soul sleep. Very, very important. The body sleeps in death. Yes, the Bible talks about people when they die, they fall asleep. Because your body is part of you. Your body sleeps in the grave till the resurrection. The soul goes to be with the Lord. The body's part of you even when it's dead. The body's part of you even when it's in the grave. It's not totally correct to say they're not here, just their body. No, their body's part of them. We're not Greeks that say the soul has immortality, but you're ready your body forever. No, the body's sleeping in the grave. Let's just be correct about that, right? The soul's awake in heaven, if you're a Christian, and the soul has capacity to see, hear, remember, and talk, and communicate. The place to go for that is the rich man in hell. His body was buried, his soul was in hell, but he could see, hear, think, remember. He had all his faculties because the center of the personality is in the soul. So the body's part of you even when you're dead. The body's asleep in the grave. The soul is awake in heaven, conscious and active. And Revelation 6 shows that with the tribulation martyrs who've had their heads chopped off, but they can talk as a group and they remember their life on earth. Now, if you don't know this, you're uninformed. Some people are misinformed. They don't know individual eschatology. They can't comfort properly. They miscomfort, get false comfort, or they have no comfort. Four, if we do not connect the future coming of Jesus at the rapture of the church with our collective return to be with him, we are uninformed. There are at least three great reunions here. One, the reunion of dead Christians, departed spirits with their bodies. The reunion of dead Christians with living Christians when the trumpet sounds, and the reunion of the whole church of all time and all places with Jesus Christ simultaneously, not successively. Right? Probably some of you have been on vacations like this. Maybe you got a week someplace, and say it's Myrtle Beach or some other place, and some of your kids come on Monday and Tuesday, and then they have to leave. Others come on Wednesday and Thursday, and then they have to leave, and others come on Friday and Saturday, and then they have to leave. You see them successfully, but you don't get them as a group. Well, sometimes that's good, but in the resurrection, you want everybody there, right? And it's nice to have everybody there. So that's what we're talking about here. Five, if we do not know that we will be together with Him forever, so shall we ever be with the Lord. We cannot comfort or be comforted. Together forever, together with Him, always with the Lord, always with each other. The separation is temporary. If it's Christians, not permanent. Quite important, isn't it? 1 Thessalonians 2:19 and 20, Paul says, what is our hope or joy or crown or rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord at His coming? For you're our glory and our crown. It's just not just I'm going to be there, but you're going to be there. We're going to be there together. I'm looking forward to seeing you people glorified. I hope you're looking forward to seeing me glorified. I like that in nursing homes especially. I'm looking at this person, they're 90 years old, and I'm thinking, what'd they look like when they were young? Sometimes they got a picture, their high school picture. Oh, yeah, pretty good looking guy, pretty good looking woman. But when we see each other, we're all going to be a lot better, aren't we? We'll be like Jesus. People say, well, we know each other. Well, we recognize each other. And I tease people, say, no, we're going to be so much like Jesus, we won't even recognize ourselves, let alone each other. We'll have to look a little closer. Oh, yeah, that's Pastor Hickson. He looks so much like Jesus. He didn't look like that in this life. It is Him, though. We retain our identity. We retain our personality, our individuality, but we'll be like Him. This morning, number six, if we do not know that our hope is based on God's grace and not our merit, we'll not have ability to comfort. Slip over to 2 Thessalonians 2:13. I love this passage. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. That's a pre-salvation sanctification. That's a setting apart of that person to come under conviction, repentance, and be saved. You understand? There's post-salvation sanctification setting apart. This is a pre-salvation setting apart. God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, unto which He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast, hold the traditions you've been taught, whether by word or the epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, who hath loved us and has given us what? He's given us what? Everlasting consolation, everlasting comfort, and good hope through what? Grace. Why do I have hope to see you again in heaven? God's grace. Why do you have hope to see me in heaven? God's grace. We have good hope through grace. We're to sorrow not as others who have no hope. We are to sorrow as those who have hope. Good hope through grace. That's it. Now, this morning we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Remember Jesus said in 1 Corinthians 11:26, this do as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do celebrate the Lord's death till He what? Come. Turn with me to Matthew 26. We're almost finished this morning. Matthew 26. Matthew 26, 26. Matthew 26:26. As they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Now watch this verse. "But I say to you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Our fellowship with the Lord and with each other is not limited to this life. Communion itself reminds us that we who are saved are going to be together with the Lord forever. So, the point here is the curing of sorrow by removing ignorance. Emotion is not to be dispelled primarily by other emotion. I'm not saying we can't be emotion, but by information, biblical information. Comfort one another with these words. There's a famous song. I actually like the song, but it's theologically terrible. You take the high road, I'll take the low road, and I'll get to Scotland before you. You know what that's based on, without getting into the history too much? 1745, the Scots and the English were in a war. And a lot of the Scotsmen were in a prison in England. They were hanging 10 of them a day. And the English said, well, if you're in the same family, we'll let one person go home and the other one have to be hung. That's the background of the song. The other background of the song is the song believes that when you die, your soul goes to Scotland. You take the high road, I'll take the low road, and I'll be in Scotland afore you. Now, I love Scotland. I've only been there once, but it's incredible. It's a really incredible place. I'd love to go back. Scotland is like West Virginia in this respect. It doesn't look like West Virginia, but what do they say about West Virginia? Almost heaven. But Scotland is incredible. Incredible place. But your soul doesn't go to Scotland. It doesn't go to Scotland. That very song also says, "Me and my true love will never meet again." What we have here is a lot better than what they could sing about. William Hendrickson said, "The ignorance concerning spiritual realities is always bad for the believer if it leads to a lack of comfort. It leads to a lack of comfort." That was particularly true in this case. And another writer said, someone came up to him and they said, "I hear you lost your wife. I'm very sorry." And he responded, "No, I didn't lose her. You can't lose someone when you know where they are. And I know where she is." There's a beautiful picture in Luke 7:15 where Jesus raises that young man from the dead, and it says he delivered him to his mother. What's going on in 1 Thessalonians? He's reuniting those who have been separated from death with each other who know the Lord. Now, there's another place to go. And the people that are already there don't want any reunions. "Go tell my brothers, my five brothers in my father's house, lest they come to this place." But we have a place and we have a person and we have a reunion that's a wonderful thing. Paul does not say, argue with each other of these words. We like to argue over when the rapture is. And I'm sure there's a place for that. I've got a book, Four Views of the Rapture and all that. We should debate these things. We shouldn't degenerate into argument. This is meant for comfort. In a British cemetery, there's a stone with this written on it, someone who died. Pause, my friend, as you walk by, as you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be. Prepare, my friend, to follow me. On a stone in a cemetery. A visitor wrote underneath that, "To follow you is not my intent until I know which way you went." We know which way the Lord went. We know which way our saved friends went. We know which way, by God's grace, we are going. And we know that we don't stay in heaven. We come back to the new heaven and new earth, to this earth, and then come back to the new heaven and new earth. What a wonderful future. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. But it's all based on the cross of Calvary. It's all based on the death of Jesus. Father, thank you for what we've looked at today. Challenge us with these words. May our faith not be in ourselves, but in Him. We have good hope through grace. There's no good hope through works or merit or any kind of thing like that. It's only through God's grace at the cross of Calvary displayed, where He died for our sins and rose again. In His name we pray. Amen.